February the 15th, I want to read something here. Then I'll tell you what John Hinz says. You know, John Hinz always has a great remark to come back on things. As you know, what's been going on with the Danish and the publication of the cartoons and how they falsified even some of the cartoons. Muslims outraged. Muslims fly commercial airlines into buildings in New York City. No Muslim outrage. Muslim officials block the exit where schoolgirls are trying to escape a burning building because their faces were exposed. No Muslim outrage. Muslims cut off the heads of three teenage girls on their way to school in Indonesia, a Christian school. No Muslim outrage. Muslims murder teachers trying to teach Muslim children in Iraq. No Muslim outrage. Muslims murder over 80 tourists with a car bomb outside cafes and hotels in Egypt. No Muslim outrage. A Muslim attacks a missionary children's school in India, kills six. No Muslim outrage. Muslims slaughter hundreds of children and teachers in Beslan, Russia. Muslims shoot children in the back. No Muslim outbreak. Let's go way back. Muslims kidnap and kill athletes at the Munich Summer Olympics. No Muslim outbreak. Muslims fire rocket-propelled grenades into schools full of children in Israel. No Muslim outrage. Muslims murder more than 50 commuters in attacks on London subways and buses. Over 700 people injured. No Muslim outrage. Muslims massacre dozens of innocents at a Passover Seder. No Muslim outrage. Muslims murder innocent vacationers in Bali. No Muslim outrage. Muslim newspapers publish anti-Semitic cartoons. No Muslim outrage. Muslims are involved on one side or the other in almost every one of the 125-plus shooting wars going on around the world. No Muslim outrage. Muslims beat the charred bodies of Western civilians with their shoes, then hang them from a bridge. No Muslim outrage. Newspaper in Denmark and Norway published cartoons depicting Muhammad. Muslims are outraged. So, John Hinz writes back, and he said, Herman, you of all people should have seen it. They're just long-suffering. It took a long time for them to finally get outraged. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Job chapter 3. We are getting ready for a wonderful adventure, grasping the whole Bible here. I love what God does. His shows opens up so much steadily to me over a period of time. I guess I'm not ready for it all at one time, so he opens it up as we travel through scripture. First thing we want to do is to complete the chapter that we're in, chapter 3. We almost finished it last week, but had a few things to cover. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to allow the Spirit to open our eyes that we might see what He would have us to see. So dependent on the Holy Spirit, people. We're so dependent. This is going to become so clear in Job, in Romans, in so many of our studies, that we just can't move without the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some 4,000 years ago, this man Job went through this experience and it was put down into writing. It's the first thing you wanted us to know. Father, we understand there are so many other believers that we know about that you could have written a whole book about. We study them in Gentile history. Methuselah, who lived the longest on earth. What was that all about? Melchizedek, king priest. Surely that would have been worthy of a book of 40 chapters. No. It's a man called Job that you've given to us as the first book, first thing you want us to know. And Father, we here tonight just put ourselves into the power of your Spirit to open our eyes. We just want to see the truth. We have no platform. We have no denominational movement. Just open our eyes that we can see. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 26 is the last verse of chapter 3 dealing with Job's cursing. And it is in poetic form. So we'll just pick up where we left off last week on this. I am not at ease. So I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. Nor am I quiet. Okay, that's the first line. Now, parallel to that, I am not at rest. I am not at rest. And then he says, it looks like it's a little different, but it's not. Turmoil comes. Turmoil comes. Okay, just very quickly, what we see here is this parallel, the concept of ease and ease, the repeat of the negative. Three times we have the negative, remembering that gives the momentum of kind of the power of the whole two lines, three times the negative, not, not, not. So he's got in his mind the way things could be and the way he wished they were. And if you remember last week, we went up and saw at ease. What did he compare that with? You remember? With death. Because when he was in death, he was at ease. And we look back at verses that dealt with, he wished that he were dead. If he were dead, he would be at ease. But he's not dead, he's alive. And not quiet. Now, we have, I am not at rest. Turmoil comes. And that's where we are tonight. I am not in safety. The ideal of rest, I'm not in safety. Nor am I quiet. Undisturbed in any way. Now he says, I am not at rest, the line that we look at tonight. This is the third use of the negative, plus the cal perfect of nuch, again noting a contrast with death. Look at verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13, we're looking at, I am not at rest. So now look at verse 13. He's really occupied with what comes with death. For now, if I were dead, I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest. See? So if I were dead, just so much more desirable than what I'm going through, because what I'm going through is really bad and really hurts. Verse 17. There, in death, in the grave, the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. So, he's comparing these things with death. To rest means to settle down. It means to be let alone. Life will just leave me alone, but in Job's case, what? God will just leave me alone. I don't like the way God's dealing with me, so just leave me alone. Just forget me, let me lie at rest in death. But that isn't happening here. It means to be confederated. That's another good concept. Let me talk about not confederated here. See, I am not confederated as the word that the Hebrew noach means. And you know what the word confederate means? Confederacy or confederate means confederate states. What? United. What is he saying about his life? It's nothing united. There's nothing that makes sense in his life. Nothing combined. Put two things together. His soul is not at rest with his relationship with God. His physical pain is not united with his view of God. We want what's happening to be united with our view of God. We want our experience to be united with what we understand God to be. That's when everything works. But things are not united. It's like being in a marriage and things are not united. They should be united. Two people should be united. We're not united. He and God are not united. And he's having a great turmoil about his relationship with God. And therefore what? That's why there is turmoil. Turmoil comes. No ease, No quietness, no rest, turmoil. Turmoil comes instead of rest, turmoil. The Hebrew is ragaz. Again, it's in verse 27, contrasted with death. The word translated turmoil means trouble, commotion. Just get the idea of the opposite of restlessness, noise, trouble, anger, fear. All of that comes under this word. His whole relationship with God. People, here is a man that started out with everybody in the land thinking he's the greatest believer around, and now he is just in complete turmoil. And his friends are going to come now and try to straighten it all out, explain it all, what's going on. But that's what's happening. So the word means restlessness, noise, anger, fear. People, this is his mindset. This is the mindset of this Job. Please listen now, because we're getting ready for the whole rest of Job. This is his mindset. And all of his rebuttal to all the things that his friends are going to say. If he's in fear, what is Job fearful of? He's afraid of God. Not in a good way, not in awe of God, but afraid of God. He's afraid of what God has seemed to be doing with him for seemingly no reason whatsoever. Now, let's contrast Job's view of death and his comparison with his own life. Let's just read verses 13. I'm going to do a lot of reading tonight here. Verses 13 through verse 15. Let's just read it. For now, if he were dead, I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Note the words, the feel. I would have slept. I would have been at rest with kings, with counselors of the earth, who rebuild ruins for themselves, or with the princes who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver. This would be his great state. And then a little picture of Job in his former days. Look at verse 16. Or like a miscarriage which is discarded, I would not be as infants that never saw light. This is what he wished that he had. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. This is what he hopes. Okay. Job has been cursing his birth. He has longed for death. Now what I want to do is talk a moment. Let's look at chapter 1, which we have studied. There's chapter 1. For a few moments, let's just do this for a moment, play a mental game here. Let's look at chapter 1 as man in the garden. As man in the garden, everything is good with God. Everything is good as far as his life is concerned. Has all the flocks of the field, has all those things, wonderful things. Now, what we want to do is we want to look at chapter 3 now. Here's chapter 3. And we have man out of the garden. This is man out of the garden. Now, if you'll stay with me here, if we look at man out of the garden, we can look at man in one of two conditions, as an unbeliever or as a believer. Either way. And the reason we're going to do this is because if we talk about salvation, deliverance, our dealing with God, we have seen that salvation or deliverance, whichever word we want to use, for salvation 1, for the unbeliever, or salvation 2, for the born-again believer, we have seen that they're what? We have seen that they are different. We know that they are different, and we have noted that. Salvation 1 and 2 are different. But what have we also noted? They are what? Similar. They're similar. So whether we look at chapter 3 as a crying out of an unbeliever or the crying out of a believer, like Paul saying, crying out, O wretched man that I am. If we can, that one phrase by Paul, make that the whole of chapter 3. What we're going to be doing now, if we look at it that way, if we can just see for a moment, chapter 3 describes man. I'll talk about Jesus Christ in chapter 3 later. Let's just talk about man. If we look at chapter 3 as man out of a garden, as an unbeliever or as a believer, then we start with chapter 4 and all the way through up through chapter 32, we're going to see this is all about trying to figure out why man is in this condition and how to get out of that condition. Now, let's just slowly read chapter 3 without any work afterward. Okay? If we can take the after... I just said without stopping. I got one word out. That's terrible. It's not funny. Now, if we take the afterward as what? Out of the garden. In the garden, out of the garden. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it, so that nothing happens, no birth. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it, so that it produces nothing. Verse 6. As for that night, let darkness seize it, so that it gives no production. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to arouse Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. Neither let it see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb, or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? The cry of so many people. Come forth from the womb and expire. If I had to be conceived, then when I was born, then I just never existed. Why did the knees receive me out of the womb? And why the breast give me life that I should suck? For now I would, if I were dead, I would have laid down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at ease, at rest, with kings and with counselors of the earth, the way of man, by the way, who rebuild ruins for themselves in their lifetime, or with princes who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver, or like a miscarriage which is discarded, I would not be, as infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. What have you just read? Mountains fall in on us so that we do not have to face God. Just take us out of existence. Study in Revelation. Verse 20. Why is light? Here we go now. This is what the rest of the Bible is about now. The rest of the book of Job. Why is light, life, given to him who suffers? Why does God make us suffer? And life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but there is none, dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice greatly, they exult when they find the grave. Why is the light given to a man whose way is hidden, and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. Now we're ready for chapter 4. Okay. Please remember that Job is the first book in the Bible. How miraculous it would have been had they, when they designed the Bible that we buy, and put Job first. That would have been so good. It would have given us a mental thought. This is the first book. But now it's hidden. A lot of people don't even know where it is when you first ask them to study Job. It's just hidden. Lost in all of there. But it's the first thing God wants us to know. And what I want to do tonight is spend a moment with you. Why? Why do we need to know what's going on in this book? We're going to see some things we haven't seen before. God, by giving us this book first, is laying down the foundation, people, that will guide us all the way through the Bible as believers. Job was written some 600 years before Moses ever wrote the Pentateuch. Some 600 years before the Pentateuch came into existence, the first 5 books of the Bible. I will allow the Spirit here to open our eyes. I believe we will be much clearer on the rest of the books. And we've gone through some things. We'll do it again and again. So we have Job, and we'll just say approximately 2000 B.C. And then what do we have to do? We have to go 600 years, come down to 1400, circa 1400, and we come to Moses to start with some more writing of the Old Testament to Israel. Job was not written by Hebrews. Not written specifically to the Jews. We've seen some of these things. I want to put it into this lesson for us, though. In fact, the rest of the Bible, this is important, the rest of the Bible is written to answer Job. To answer the questions that are given to us in Job. Namely, and we can summarize them all with this idea, because we studied 10 of them. But namely, how can unrighteous man, that's a state, how can unrighteous man be righteous before a righteous God? Answer, he can't. Nobody can do this. How can man be or, if you want to, be made? How can man be or be made righteous before God? After these questions in Job, after the questions given to us in Job, we have Job, and then we have 38 books in the Old Testament after Job. 38 books of the Old Testament written with this one purpose in mind. Present God declaring that He alone would solve the problem. This is the problem. For unbeliever, believer. We're getting ready in Romans 1 to take a look at the gospel. And I mean, John and I are having a ball. I enter John into this and we're just having a ball. How few people through all history have correctly ever understood the gospel? Very few correctly understand that gospel. Don't be deceived if you grew up where, well, the gospel is just maybe not spirituality, but people, if you just take religion across history, very few have understood the gospel. And we have 38 books in the Old Testament, God declaring that He would do this. He would solve the problem. This is the declaring book. He declares that He and He alone is going to solve this great problem that is put before us here. He's going to do it. If I'll jump ahead and just tell you right now, what's the book of Romans about? The book of Romans answers to Job. The whole Bible answers the book of Job. The book of Romans was written specifically, and I'll show you this when we get it, to answer the book of Job. Job, Romans. Romans is written to answer this question that is questioned in Job and laid out in the book of Job. But here we have 38 books to do this. for God to lay it out and get things ready. Then we come to four books. Four books called the Gospels. Four books given to us called the Gospels. This is God keeping His Word. So here is God keeping His Word that He's been given to us in 38 books. Do you ever realize, and we'll see it, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but God doesn't answer Job's question in Job. Doesn't answer it in Job. Job's questions are not answered in the book of Job. Because we're going to talk a lot, see a lot of what God does have to say, doesn't answer the question. Because 38 books, God declares He's going to answer it. He's going to solve it. He's going to take care of this one problem that nobody can understand. He's going to do it. He's going to do it alone. Because He is God. Then we have four books, the Gospels, of God doing it. Then we come to 22 books. We got 22 books here given to us. 38 books answering the question of Job. Now we got 22 books for the church. These 22 books, God claiming that He has done it. He has done these things. This is the proclaiming. And we studied this. This is the proclaiming. This is the declaring, I will do it. What's the whole thing of Satan? I'll stop you. I'll blind it. I'll camouflage it. I'll distort it. I'll show you you can't do it. Then God comes in the Gospels and He does it. His demonstration of His love at the cross. Then we come to the 22 books telling us about proclaiming. That's our great privilege and joy. Then we have one other book left way out here in left field. Just the other end of Job. Job's over here by itself. Then way over here is Revelation, really by itself. And that book's about the glory. After all this has gone on, Jesus Christ is going to get the glory and we'll put it in His proper perspective. So, it is imperative, I think, that we understand correctly the book of Job. This means that we have to correctly understand the battle that is going on. I'd like to take everything I want to say to you in the next few minutes, put it in one thing and just drop it in your head so that I don't lose you in developing it. Because as I sit back there, I see it and I develop it, and I don't want to prolong it. But I do think this is so important that we see it. It is imperative that we understand Job. It is imperative that we correctly understand the battle that is going on between God and Satan. This is so important that we understand the battle between God and Satan. The first thing we want to understand is, it is a battle not about power. Not about power. This is not a power fight. This is not a power fight. Beautiful movie. Camelot. You can buy the disc. I suppose it's all on one disc. Anybody have the disc of Camelot? Okay. The video is in two. They couldn't get it on one disc. You got two videos. I rarely have seen video two. I just watch video one because it's beautiful. Video two starts when the nephew comes in and starts all the trouble. Like some people like to come in and start trouble with people. But he comes in and starts all. But what is the great deal that Camelot goes through, or that King Arthur goes through? He starts his whole journey with the discussion about power. Might. Might makes right. I love Rich Harris in this. He's so good. Right? Power? Might makes right. No! And that's when he came up with the round table. Might for right. But what I want you to, let's kind of get in our mind, this whole idea of might and power. We're obsessed with that idea. This is not about power. The stage of warfare that we're in is not about power. It was at one time about power, and that was way back in the first universe. We have three universes. We have to understand We have the first universe before man ever entered the picture. They're all on this earth. First universe, then the second universe, that's man. Then the third universe is eternity future after the destruction of this earth. So after the destruction of this earth, we go into the third or eternity future. Now, in this first universe, it was about power. It was resolved by power. See? Might for right. To see who is the more powerful. Is God the most powerful, or is this great super creature, the epitome, the seal of God's perfection, a genius, the most beautiful creature that God could create? All these things are, and a big battle breaks out. Satan decides he can take on God. Takes all of the angels who followed him, and he encounters in a battle with God in his rebellion. Well, guess what? Satan lost. Satan lost, and as a result was cast into the deep, later called the sea. And that's where Genesis 1 is going to open up. This is where Genesis 1:1-2 open up. People, I've grown up in a church. I've just grown up in church. We moved to Houston from California, and I was 3 or 4, and started going to my grandparents' denominational church. It was a Southern Baptist church. And as I grew, Mom had no problem getting. It's just really weird, and I'm not brown, I'm just, I want to show you something. Had no problem ever getting me to go to church. I was there. I wanted to go on Wednesday. I wanted to go to the deacon's meeting, she told me. I don't remember that. But she said I got mad because I'd read in the bulletin they're going to meet on the Thursday night or something, and they wouldn't let me go. But if they had anything, I went to everything that I could as I got a little older, in the auditorium. I even went to other churches, Baptist churches, where they would have seminars and meetings and study books and have missionary studies, and they would, communities would get together, the churches and the denomination, and they would all meet at one place for a week and study something. Did you ever do that, Pam? And they would have these things. I was there. It wasn't like, man, I got to make him go. It's just like, you're a religious nut. You always want to go. See? And I was always there, Adam. Then I started going to a Bible church. And the Bible church I went to had classes 6 nights a week. I was always there. 2 on Sunday morning, I was there. Then I went to seminary. Went to all the classes studying. Studying under some of the most reputable scholars, as far as I'm concerned, in the world. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm sorry about it, not one taught the truth of understanding the Bible. Grasping this book. I was never taught that. To grasp the book. I was never given the true understanding of even the first book in the Bible that we have, Genesis. A clear understanding. It was always about the Big Bang, or how did this happen? What was this about? And what they did, people, this is important. All of them. The denomination, the Bible church, and so they all start out understanding Genesis 1, chapter 1, and it's all about man. Man is the center of it all. We are the reason for everything. This is their understanding. The whole spiritual phenomenon and everything going on is about man. Self-centered. And that's the way they grasp the Bible, the whole Bible. And that's why they miss some of the things we want to see going on. Had one teacher just started giving us a glimpse. It's not about man. This is Dr. Dwight Pentecost. He just started, why did he even bring man into the picture? Why did he even bring man into the picture? And he took us back to the spiritual warfare. Now, he didn't develop it at all to any real degree. We talked about a spiritual warfare that caused God to bring man on the scene. But you miss the whole Bible if you think it all starts with Genesis 1, and then it's all man-centered. But people, we're not the center of it at all. Please understand that. In fact, we're very small in the universe. We're extremely weak. And yet we think we're so important. That's what's so funny. We're so weak and so finite, and yet we think we're what it's all about. And that's one of our problems, of not being able to figure these things out. That's one of the reasons I think we have Book of Job given to us first, to let us know something. And you know what the Book of Job is going to let us know? Here's the Book of Job. One of the primary lessons of Job is to written to let us know we can not figure it out. What's going to happen from chapter 4 on? Counselor Job. Counselor Job. Back and forth. What are they back and forth about? Figuring out God. I know how God is. No, I know what God says. No, I know what God does. And it's back and forth. This whole thing, trying to figure it out. The Book of Job does one thing. You cannot figure it out. Period. Stop trying to figure it out. That's what they're trying to do. And the Book of Job is that we cannot figure it out. We have no power. Just examine how weak we are physically. We do not have the ability to figure it out. People, if you begin to grasp this, it's so wonderful, it's almost humorous when you come to the solution of why faith. It becomes such a beautiful word. Such a great thing God did. If you reach this point, we cannot figure it out. Faith. You just trust me. That's what this book's going to be about. You just trust me. And it's going to go from Job all the way to Revelation. Just trust me. No, we're going to figure it out. We're Job's three counselors. We're Job. People, Job didn't even have it right either. Remember that. So we go, counselor, Job, back and forth. Figuring it out. You can't figure it out. That's why we have the Book of Job. This is going to be the answer. This is going to be the solution. And Job opens up with a verbal battle. How did the book open up? How did this whole thing start? We started off with man, Job. Now, just bear with me. I know there are some problems with it, but if you just play with this idea, we have this Job in a wonderful environment, and everything's going wonderful. He's in the garden. Everything. This is man in the garden. What's going on? Right from the very beginning. Chapter 1, first book, chapter of the first book given to us, a debate is going on between God and the super creature, Satan. They are now in debate. Now, that right there tells you the grace of God. That God would debate this little mouse creature, Satan, even though he's super to us, is just a phenomenon of God's grace. But that's not too far for us to grasp, and I do this because Christ does it in the Gospels. How our parents treat us. I hate you. Our parents, you're dead, you're gone. They're so much more powerful. But out of love, okay, they just guide us through all of this stuff. Some parents guide, some beat, and they're wrong, but we'll just take the principle. So here we have God and this super creature that he created. They're in a debate now. And what are they in a debate about? They're in a debate about man. This little creature down here. They're in a debate about man. That's the way the whole book opens up. Note, it's not about power. Neither God nor Satan said, well, let's just get up and step outside this room. Let's just duke it out, right? That's already been done. Satan's already lost that battle. He doesn't want to go back there. He got thrown into the deep. I had a dear friend. Most of you met him, Mickey, and I've asked him, he doesn't mind. Mickey and I ran around together, and I just have a good friendship with Mickey for many years, but in the 60s, We're at the University of Houston, and they have a religious center at the University of Houston, and we love to go there because we can get into arguments. So one day I came in, and Mickey was just starting to learn things in the Bible, and there was this white-collar priest in there, a young one. He should have known better, but he got engaged with a battle, and Mickey got so frustrated because the guy was kind of showing him up, and I just kind of stood in the door over here a minute, and at that time, Mickey just stood up, and he goes, "That's just you and I step outside." Mickey was special forces, and he was big, and let's just step outside. We'll see who's right. Might makes right was his idea, see? Okay, nobody says that at this table. We didn't read that, where either God nor Satan said, "Let's just step outside." Well, we are outside. In fact, we're in the universe. But let's just step out, and let's have this out. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. It wasn't about power. They go into this debate over this man, Job, who represents mankind. So what is it a battle about? It is a battle of wisdom. It is a battle of wits. They're now going to talk back and forth. It's what we read, didn't we? We read Satan, God says, "Where have you been?" Satan says this. Then he says, "Well, have you considered Job?" Then they start on Job. It's a battle of wits. And what did we read there? We read how God was just reeling in Satan. Satan didn't know it, but he was just being reeled in. God set the format of the debate and just reeled him in and just strung him all along in this deal. I'll never forget when the founder, friend of Whitaker Chambers, Jim, what's his name, that the Freedom, I'll have to come back to it later. He was in a debate. He was giving the man he was debating with his words to the debate. And that's what God was doing with Satan in this great, watch it come up about 5 minutes and I'll remember. Okay. Now, so what is going on here? What's going on here is a great battle that you and I have to be aware of, because it's all through the Bible. Who is sufficient to be God? Who is sufficient to be God? Why is that in contention? Because God said, "I am." I am means self-existing. Satan said, "I am. I'm self-existing." Boom, we have a battle. We have two entities saying, "I am." So, who is sufficient to be God? Well, one area to determine who is sufficient to be God is power. And so they fought that in the first world. Satan lost. So now we come to the second area. What is the second? Wisdom. Wisdom. Figuring it out. The power battle, Satan lost. But he's still trying. He's still in there battling. And now it's a new one. Now, just for the record, the power battle is going to come back. See, we didn't get to see the power battle. We weren't here. This is before man ever came on. But you and I are going to get the privilege to see a power battle way down. Well, maybe not be way too far now. But somewhere in the near future, the battle will be over power again, a battle that we know as the Battle of Armageddon. This is going to come up soon, and it's going to be another power battle. And guess what? Satan loses again. See, and that'll be the end of all the battles. The end of the millennium isn't in about. God just says, "That's it." So we'll see that in a time. Now, throughout history of man, this is where you and I are on the scene. This is what the Bible's about and the battle's about. It's going to be about wisdom. The battle is about wisdom through all of human history. It's a battle of wisdom. Where did it start for us? Right in the garden, people. We're not going to look at it tonight. Satan comes to the woman, and what does he start doing with her? Fighting with her? No. Mind. He starts reasoning. He talks, she talks. He talks, she talks. Wisdom. Figuring it out. Figuring God out. God doesn't want you to be like him. Ah, okay. Da, 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 da. And so there we go. figuring out. People, let me just tell you something. In your spiritual life, if you ever go to the flesh to try to figure God out or things out, you're going to fail just like she did and just like Adam did. You're guaranteed you're going to fail in this wisdom battle. Now, Satan says, I have the ability to figure it out. I have the ability to match. This is what's happening. I can match wits with you, God. And this is what they're going to battle in. They're going to try to match wits. This is what we're going to see from the whole book of Job, chapter 4 and following. We do not have the wisdom to enter this battle, people. Please understand that. We are in a battle of the whole history of man is a wisdom, and we do not have the wisdom nor the ability to enter into this battle. This is why if we would just learn our part, just faith, just trust me, and leave it alone, and don't try to figure it out. Just walk by faith, and you will be victorious. You will be victorious. If you try to enter this battle, I can learn a lot of Bible doctrine. I can figure it out. I have the mental ability. I can tell you right now, I know two or three pastors that high IQ killed them. It let them right off of the straight and narrow. Right off of just walking by faith and letting him show them things. They got their IQ in there. They got to where they could start figuring things out. And they just know they're right. People, please understand, you don't have it. The ability to do this. Just trust him is what we want to do. This is what Job is about. Chapters 1 and 2, we begin seeing the battle of wisdom between God and Satan. Chapter 3, the effect on man. So let's see if we can start putting the book of Job together in another way now than we have before. See how we got it. So we have chapter 1 and 2. What do we have going on here? Chapter 1 and 2, we begin in seeing the battle of wisdom between God. Here's the battle of wisdom between God and Satan. Chapters 1 and 2. Man doesn't get involved in the discussion there. It's between God and Satan. Then chapter 3, what do we see here? We see the effect. The effect of this battle on man. And that's what you and I read tonight. Chapter 3. Job in chapter 1 is likened to man in the garden. Just everything is wonderful. All appears to be going well between man and God. Then part of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is likened to man after the garden. Chapter 3, man in turmoil. Man in turmoil with God. Man in turmoil with God. What's chapter 4 through chapter 32 about? Chapter 4 through chapter 32, man trying to figure it out. Man trying to figure it all out. Why things are happening to him. How he can be back with God. How he can be reconciled with God. Remember all those questions, those 10 questions? How can man be right with God? I'm going to show you where they flow in the argument. See, we've studied them several times. When we first introduced Job, we studied it when we introduced Revelation. We looked at the 10 questions. Now what we want to do, we want to look at those questions in context. And we're going to see where they flow, trying to figure it out. Well, wait a minute. I got God all figured out. Since you are bad, bad things are going to happen. And that is God. I understand God. And you know what else? You can't make yourself better. No one can make you good before God. And this battle is going to go on and on and on. 4 through 32. Back and forth, figuring it out. Man arguing. Job mentally battles with his three friends. Back and forth, back and forth. 28 chapters of dialogue, people, of this book. And I'm going to tell you something else. 28 chapters of lies. This is not part of the Word of God. It's part of divine scripture, divinely inspired scripture. This is not the Word of God. They speak lies. Boy, if it wasn't for chapter 42, I'd have trouble proving that. If it wasn't for chapter 42, we'd have trouble seeing it. Where did we experience that before? We experienced that with Balaam. Balaam in the New Testament is a horrible, horrible person. Remember how we went and studied Balaam? We didn't see anything where he was horrible. He said, I cannot say anything that God doesn't tell me to say. I can't do this, I can't do that. If it wasn't for the Bible, we'd have trouble figuring out that Balaam was wrong. 28 chapters here. Back and forth. Man's wisdom, man's wisdom. And it's going to sound so good. 28 chapters of dialogue. Back and forth, back and forth. What I'm going to say, this is what God says. No, 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 no. I know what God says. This is what God is. No, no, no. I know the way God is. I understand God. No, you don't. I understand God. Eliphaz, Job, Bildad, Job. They all go back and forth. I understand God. Oh, people, be careful. Be careful if you ever reach a point where you think you understand God and you claim to speak for God. See, Job's three counselors and Job are going to claim, I'm going to put that on the board, they're going to claim to speak for God. And so do false teachers. So the teachers that see the truth. They all claim to speak for God. Oh, people, you better have your ears open. You listen to somebody who claims to speak for God. But for 28 chapters, we won't study them like that, but 28 chapters are filled with, no, I understand God. No, I understand God. What's it sound like? Sound like a denominational battle. Let's get all the Christian denomination. We won't forget about the non-Christian denomination. Get all the Christian, so-called under the Christian umbrella denominations. Tell me what the gospel is. This is the gospel. Oh no, this is the gospel. Tell me what the gospel is for the believer. Well, first of all, the gospel's not for the believer. Wrong. You're out. You're dismissed from the debate. And I would probably dismiss them all. But what is the gospel? And we're back and forth arguing. We all understand God. And none of them people even begin to understand what God is about. Not his three friends, not his three counselors, and not even Job. Please don't forget that, because remember at the very beginning, they are friends. And they think the same way. It's just Job now is being shaken in what he thought, because God's bringing him somewhere. God's going to take him somewhere. Job is entering the point, I don't understand him. Bingo. Now you're close, Job. When Job says to God, and I'll show you where it happens, I shut up. Bingo. You've just arrived, Job. You're now ready. See, because Job has been defending himself, has been saying he understands God and what God is doing, his friends are trying to do it, and not until Job says, I shut up, is things going to start making sense. So these chapters are like all human history, especially in the church age we see it, one denomination fighting with another, all claiming to speak for God, and none understands God. Who knows what God says? We know the Bible. No, we know the Bible. No, we know the Bible. No, we know the Bible. We study it in original language. Well, so do we. We have great scholars. Well, so do we. And so what are we back? We're back with this battle. One teacher of wisdom debating with another teacher of wisdom. One preacher debating with another. One Christian debating with another. And you know what? None of them have it. That's what we're going to see here. We're in a great battle of wisdom. And it's in part those questions we've asked, those 10 questions. But there's another question. There's another question. So, we first of all, how can unrighteous man be righteous before God? But we have another question that we're going to try to handle fighting out who understands God. Why suffering? Oh, I understand it. No, 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 I understand it. No, you're wrong. I understand it. Job's three friends will tell him. Job says, no, I know. Then they'll build out again. No, I understand it. And they're all going to battle back and forth, understanding the suffering. They're going to figure it all out. Who can figure out God and why man suffers? And I want you to note that all three of these men, please listen to this, and I'll close with this. All four. All three of his counselors, please get this down, I'll tell you why. They all three have a great deal of knowledge of what we will now call doctrine for the time being, of doctrine. You know, a lot of people say, oh, well, they didn't know very much back then. Read the book of Job. Listen to what they say. Now, because they're going to contain truth. My point being is, they all have a great knowledge of doctrine. They all have their own understanding of God. It isn't something that happens with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Moses, or Daniel, or with Paul, and Peter, and Matthew, and all of them. These three men, four men, they have a lot of knowledge. They have a lot of understanding. Don't think these men are ignorant. We're going to study some profound statements about God. Let me tell you about God. Yep, you're wrong, but don't get upset because we're going to see the same thing all the way through the Bible. So there is a lot of revelation, God revealing. There's a lot of revelation way before Moses ever started writing. How do you think Melchizedek knew that he was king priest? We have a lot of doctrine, if you want to use that word. We have a lot of knowing all the way up before we ever get to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We got Noah, and he understood a lot. So we've got a lot of understanding. Don't sit there and think, well, all these people were ignorant. No, they weren't. This is very important. They all think they can figure it out. Problem is, they do not have the ability to figure out what they do have before them in this doctrine. They're all going to use the same words and the right words. They don't understand what the words mean. That's going to be the real problem, people. They're going to have the right words, but they do not have the ability to figure it out, and neither do we. We just have to sit back and let him turn on the light and open our eyes and reveal to us what he wants to do. And that's what we're doing in the book of Job. And that's where we'll start next Wednesday evening. Going to have a lot of fun, people. It's a great study. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for you giving to us the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Because we see we couldn't understand these things. Job and his three friends can't. All the way through Scripture, people claim they can. Can't see it without your help. And yet Balaam's dumb ass, all you have to do is give it to him, he sees. All we have to do is just trust you, and you'll open our eyes. Father, in closing, we pray in regard to meeting places for this assembly, that you will guide us to where you would have us to be, what you would have us to do. Be with Ian McGrath as he continues to teach under difficulty, physical difficulty, but getting wonderful response, salvation of so many soldiers in El Salvador. Guide us, Heavenly Father, in the way that you'd have us to go. In your Son's precious name, amen.